Let's start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's really encouraging. I think you guys really just preached what I was going to say this morning. We're going to talk today about not being ashamed, and it's really encouraging to hear that so many people are not ashamed, that are taking this seriously. What causes us to be ashamed? What in your mind, when you think of telling people about the greatest hope that we have, what sticks in your mind that keeps you silent? Keep that in mind throughout this. As we're continuing, we're coming to what I would say the outcome of fear, and an encouragement from Paul not to give in to it. So last week, JB talked about what fear is, and to examine what fears we have, and to see that it's not from the Lord. The only one we have to fear is the Lord himself, and he is a good God. And so this week I want us to take it one step further, just following in Paul's logic here. We want to see the result of giving in to fear and why we are to avoid it. So you'll see in verse 7 that Paul says to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, whatever your translation might say, but of power and love and discipline. So, or therefore, in light of that truth, don't be ashamed. So one of the things that I want us to see here first before we kind of go into why not be ashamed is just the heart here of Paul towards Timothy. This passage, this whole letter would be really easy to read as just a list of do's and don'ts. But this is the, at least as far as we know, the last letter that Paul gave to one of his closest friends. These guys had known each other for, I looked it up, it looks like about 20 years. They've been in some really crazy things together. And Paul knows here that he's about to be executed. And he wants to see his friend before he dies. But here he also wants to just give him some last words of encouragement and wisdom in case he never gets to see Timothy before he dies. So with all of that in mind, I hope as you read this on your own, as we're talking about it today, that you don't just see this as an instruction manual. You shouldn't see all of Scripture that way either. It has instruction, but it's so much more. This is a letter of encouragement from an older Christian to his spiritual son in the faith to keep going long after Paul is gone. Paul clearly knows him really well. He knows his giftings, he knows his weaknesses, and these are words that are meant to build him up, Timothy, I imagine he probably pored over this through tears and kept this letter for a long time. And none of this was really new information. If he had spent any time around Paul, this is stuff that Paul has been talking about, we've seen in his letters over and over again. This is encouragement to keep working on the things that they've been working on together. And there's a lot of language in this about Timothy being his son and what Paul has already seen Timothy demonstrating in his own life. I hope that might make you think about relationships that you might have like this. Personally, I can think of a very small number of people that I've had this kind of relationship with. People that have poured into me this way, people that I'm trying to then pour into this way. I've had some really dear friends who know me well, who know how to encourage me, who know the things that I struggle with, the things that they see the Lord doing in me, and they push me in this way. This is the kind of person who knows what you need in the moment. They know what you need to hear. They know how to encourage you. And so do you have that? Do you have somebody who's telling you to be strong, to stand up, to be bold, to put off the flesh, to think, to not be afraid? I want to be more of that myself. But that also means that I have to know people well enough to give them this kind of advice. So do you know somebody well enough to do that for? Paul is telling Timothy to keep being a disciple and a discipler, or a disciple maker. He says in verse 12 that he has been entrusted with the testimony of God. And then in verse 14, Timothy has also been entrusted with it as well. So you see the passing on of this responsibility from Paul to Timothy. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to entrust it to faithful men. So you keep passing it on, Timothy. So today we're going to look at the encouragement here and to not be ashamed. And Paul gives him some really solid reasons why. So we're going to take a look at these. I have four, and then we're going to talk about some application. So the first reason Paul is urging Timothy to be unashamed is that to be ashamed is to succumb to fear. And I'm going to argue that that's sin. You see this in verse 8 and verse 12. Essentially, to be ashamed is the result of giving in to fear. So in verse 7, Paul says that we don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power and love and discipline. And so because of that, Timothy is not to be ashamed of the testimony, or in other words, what Paul is suffering for. Paul is suffering for proclaiming this testimony, and Timothy is to not be ashamed of that, or of Paul himself. The Greek word for being ashamed is, you don't have to worry about trying to pronounce this, it's episkunomai. I think that's right, I may have butchered it. But it literally means to be embarrassed or to feel guilt because of somebody's actions, characteristics, or associations. So if you've spent any time in Scripture, you can probably think of one example in particular, the most notable one being another apostle, Peter, when he denied Christ. He essentially refused to be associated with Jesus when Jesus is accused of all these things. And then Peter is caught right in the lie after Jesus predicted that that would happen. And what Peter was feeling there after people said, don't you know him? Aren't you with him? He was feeling fear because Jesus was about to be executed. He was on trial. And I'm sure Peter thought that that might be him too. Peter went, he wanted to see what was going on with his friend, but then the people around him starts recognizing that he feels that, and then he gives in. Just because he felt fear, though, as JB pointed out, that's not sin. We all feel fear. It's what we do with it. It's when he chooses to deny Christ that that's when he sins. We should evaluate why we feel fear. we should do that later, or if we can in the moment. But we don't need to beat ourselves up over the fact that our emotions come up. It's what you do with them. So you might ask, well, why is this sinful? Why are you going to say that it's sinful for Timothy to be ashamed? I mean, it can be really scary to tell people about Christ, right? They might make fun of you. They might, I might lose my job. I might lose friends. Yep, you might. I might. But Jesus actually addressed this many times. He said, if we are his disciples, we will be persecuted by the world because the world hates him and they hate his message. And if we're going to proclaim that, we should expect the same. Paul says this later in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And this is where you see the sin part. Paul says at the end of this verse that anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. If you know this passage, the context here is he's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul uses this Greek word, pas, which means all or anything. And his reasoning is that sin, starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden, is essentially choosing to disobey God on the basis that we don't trust him. So when God says he's God, he's good, we are to obey him, and then we choose, when we sin, to believe something else. We choose to believe that he's actually being false, or he doesn't have authority, or he isn't good, or he doesn't exist. And then we make ourselves God by choosing to do what we want. Well, what else is fear but lack of trust in the Lord? So if we act on that, if we act on that fear by choosing to distance ourselves from Jesus, by choosing to be quiet when we should speak up, we're showing we have no faith. Jesus says in Mark 8:38 that anyone who is ashamed of him and of the gospel, that Jesus will be ashamed of that person on that day. In other words, he won't want to associate with the one who is ashamed of him. So what we're doing when we're ashamed is we're giving in to the world, and we're giving the world the power that Jesus has already taken away from the world. So Jesus took on shame, he took on his shame, and he made it glory on the cross. So you think about this, the cross was the ultimate symbol of humiliation. And now look, today, how many people do you see wearing a cross around their neck? And I'm not saying that everybody who does that is a believer, but this was a symbol of defeat. And now we choose to see it as a symbol of the greatest victory ever achieved in history. This huge reversal. And so what we're doing when we refuse to tell people about that victory is we're going back to looking at the cross as a thing to be ashamed of. In other words, in that day when Jesus was crucified, anyone you knew, if they were crucified, you wouldn't want to be associated with that person. So when people tell you today that the message of the cross sounds foolish, you might respond with, well, there's nothing foolish, though, about being rescued from eternal damnation by a good and gracious God. And you might start with telling that to yourself. I say that, I need to tell myself that. Because we know that this message is also foolishness to those who are perishing. So this is also true in Scripture. You see, Paul talks about it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but life to those who believe. So if you don't believe this, this does sound foolish. But if we believe this, this is life-giving. So what we have to do is not allow the world to take power that it doesn't rightfully have. And I mean power over us. Christ has died to kill the power of sinful fear. So we have the power to be unashamed in our passion plea for poor beggars to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you really believe that you have that power, though? The second reason to be unashamed is that we, simply put, we have the greatest message in the world. We have the greatest message in the world. I would say that this is really the main reason for any of us to not be ashamed. It is certainly the most convicting for me personally. It's simple. If you really love something, you're going to talk about it, and you won't be ashamed to talk about it with anyone who will listen. So how often do you talk about the latest show that you've been watching, or trip that you took, or your kids? Is that the content of what you talk about with your coworkers or your friends or your family? How often do you talk about what Jesus is doing in your life right now? If it's not very often, I know for me, I find that that means that my mind's not really on it in the first place. And it makes me wonder, do I really love this right now? Do I love this message? So Paul is telling Timothy to join with him in suffering for God, who saved Paul and Timothy to make them both holy. And he calls them to be ministers of the gospel, just like every other Christian. So God did this. I mean, this is just the basic gospel message. He did this by nothing that Paul or Timothy did, nothing that they achieved. They didn't accomplish anything, and God did it all for them. And he did it by sacrificing his own son as the payment for the sins of these two men. And the great thing is that this applies to you and to me. So we, in other words, we were once dead, and now we are alive. You see this in Ephesians 2. So if you can't be excited enough to talk about that, then what is going to excite you? And again, I say this all to myself. I don't show a lot of emotion up here, but but more than anything, what are you talking about day in and day out? I find myself fighting this a lot. It's not that I don't want to, it's not that I won't share with people. But I found that too often I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me a miraculous event where somebody's just going to ask me, you know, what must I do to be saved? It's like, well, what are you going to say at that point? So I'm sitting around waiting for this occasion, hoping for it, and then I'm refusing to ask the 50 people that I see during the day anything about their spiritual state. Now, thankfully, that's not always true, but that is a tendency. And the Lord is growing me. But I want to be able to say, as Steve pointed out last week, that I have a clear conscience in these matters. That's what Paul is trying to get Timothy to see. And I know that I'm not going to be 100% this side of heaven, but I don't want to look back on my life at all the missed opportunities and then feel guilt because I know I could have said something. And I hope that's true of you. So this is meant to be a reminder to Timothy that Paul and Timothy have the greatest message in the world. And Timothy is aware of this. But I suspect that when he was having an extra dose of timidity, as he sometimes struggled with, we see Paul pointing this out, this letter was probably a really good thing for him to go back and read over or to call to memory. And one of the helpful things in it was just this reminder of what the gospel is and why it's so good. I'm very excited about getting into this letter. There's so much more to it. And these are words from a man that he really trusted and respected more than just about anybody else, long after Paul had gone to be with the Lord. So do you see the message that way? The third reason why we should be unashamed is that we have a divine calling as ministers of the gospel. We have a divine calling as ministers of the gospel. So if you see in verse 9, Paul is saying that God called them with a holy calling to be part of his kingdom. And then in verse 11, Paul says that he himself was made an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of this gospel. So he says that all these things God's called him to do are to communicate this gospel message. And Timothy has this same calling. Timothy's not an apostle per se, but he's still one who is sent out by the Lord, just like you and me. He is still entrusted with the message to preach to the lost and to teach the brethren. And Paul points out that he was entrusted by God through Paul to entrust this message to other people as well. So the calling is, you've been given this message, share it with other people and teach others to share it with others as well. And don't be ashamed. I mean, what would it have meant if Paul, who is called by the Lord on the road to Damascus, had refused to preach the gospel in all these difficult places that he went? I mean, he would have been derelict in his duty. And the point is that we're being derelict in our duty if we're ashamed to follow Jesus and to make disciples. When you read the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, do you see that this is for every believer? As you go, make disciples wherever you are. And that's the thing. We want to say we might be exempt from this, but nobody is exempt from this calling. If you're refusing to share the gospel with your neighbors, if you're refusing to tell them about Jesus, you're refusing to disciple your brothers and sisters in the body, you are in sin. And you're rebelling against Christ who died for you. I don't want to see Jesus on that day and then have to tell him that I refused to tell people about Jesus because I just didn't like for people to be mad at me or not like me. Especially when you consider all the people who are persecuted throughout the world for the name of Christ, and then we're often finding ourselves scared to share because we don't want to cause a stir amongst people. And I say that we all struggle with this. We all struggle with sharing the gospel. There is spiritual warfare in this. And we all want to be better. We all want to be more bold. Even those of us who are much further along, even somebody who might have the gifting of evangelism, at least we should want this. We should all want to keep growing. We should all want to keep getting better. But when we're struggling, I think we ought to remind ourselves of this divine calling. We've been given this message. We've been entrusted with this. So it's not an option. But we're also not alone. Paul says at the end of verse 8, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So if you're struggling with being ashamed of the gospel and you're asking the Lord to help, and even though you feel fear, you decide, you commit yourself to doing it, you take a deep breath, you open your mouth, you start talking about it, God's going to bless that. He will give you everything you need. You're going to feel like maybe I'm stumbling over my words, but he's going to give you exactly what you need, because it's not up to you who repents and who doesn't. It's just up to you to say something. So when you face difficulty, and it's tempting to stop talking when you might face something really hard, God is going to strengthen you there. I mean, the whole Bible is just full of all these examples where people were obedient and they opened their mouths and they were persecuted for it. And yet the Lord strengthened them. Paul here is insinuating that he knows Timothy is going to be tempted to not want to even associate with Paul because Paul is in chains. Paul is in a shameful state and he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Join me in the suffering. Because really, there's nothing to be ashamed of. So, do you believe that God knows what you're going through? Do you believe that he knows what you struggle with? This reminded me of when he first calls Moses. And it seems that he doesn't get upset with Moses when Moses says, "I'm a man of poor speech," until Moses persists, and then he keeps trying to get out of it. Moses keeps trying to come up with an excuse for not having to be obedient, and then God calls him on it. But at first, when Moses says, "I can't speak well," God says, "Well, who made you? I made you. I know you struggle with that." If he actually did, or if it was an excuse. But God is saying, "I know you better than you know yourself. Don't you think that I can use you?" Paul believed this. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul, he says that the Lord reminded him that in Paul's weakness, God was strong. And so then Paul says he's going to boast of his own weaknesses. Now again, that seems foolish to the world, but it is to us power and life, because God shows up in those instances. So if he has called us to do his will, wouldn't he be cruel if he didn't give us what we needed to accomplish that will? And thank God that he's not. His word shows us page after page that he has given us his power to live according to his will. And so in verse 12, Paul demonstrates this conviction of the truth of the power of the gospel. He says that God is able to guard what he has entrusted to Paul until the day of the Lord. Paul is convinced of this. And I like the ESV's rendering of this verse. The NAS seems to translate it backwards. So he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." The ESV says that he is able to guard what I have what he has entrusted to me until that day. And what Paul is basically saying is that God has entrusted the proclamation of his testimony to Paul, and God is going to guard that testimony so that it won't be for nothing. Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says this explicitly. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So Paul knows that he can go about the work of ministry, and so can Timothy, in full confidence that it matters. It's doing something. It's not just for nothing. It has eternal value, and so does their suffering. I mean, again, it is really encouraging to see so many of us taking this to heart already. So I hope this doesn't come across to you like, we're all failing. No, we're all growing. We're all trying to get better. So I want us to think about the last one, which might be one of the harder ones. The fourth reason to not be ashamed is that suffering and persecution are inevitable for those who live according to God's will. Suffering and persecution are inevitable for those who live according to God's word and his will. So in verse 12, you see that Paul reminds Timothy yet again, as he will do many times in this letter, that he is suffering for proclaiming Jesus, and he's proud of it. He believes this is right and necessary. Jesus told the disciples that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. No servant is greater than his master. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul tells the Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy all demonstrated this to these believers. They demonstrated that suffering is inevitable for the believer because they themselves went through it for the sake of the Thessalonian church. So they showed this principle in their own lives. Timothy was persecuted and he's been through it. So like I said earlier, this isn't news to him. He knows what this is like. He's been in the trenches with Paul. They have scars from being beaten and mocked and chased out of town. But Paul also knows that Timothy is going to be tempted to try and get away from that. And really, who wouldn't? I mean, none of us want to be hurt or mistreated really for any reason, right? Timothy struggles with being timid, so he might have had a harder time with trying to be bold and difficult circumstances, but he also knows that Paul knew this about him. And he also knows that Paul himself felt fearful emotions, and those tried to dissuade him from doing hard things. Paul's like, I get it. I know what that's like. And I don't believe that the Bible instructs us to just go out and intentionally find ways we can be persecuted for no reason. We're not masochists. It's teaching us that if we're faithful to God and obedient to his commands, we can and should expect to suffer for it. It's the inevitable result. So suffering then can be a good indicator of whether or not we're in the will of God. And I don't mean that if you're not ducking from bullets whizzing over your head every day, something's wrong. You can be persecuted for being a jerk as well, and there's nothing to be proud of there. I mean, we see this in Scripture. Suffering is not always an indicator that you're doing something right. But if everything is rosy for you all the time and you never have non-Christians or very confused Christians say bad things about you or your position, there may be cause for concern. It was really cool reading about Timothy and doing a lot of study on his life. He was learning to keep being courageous as he demonstrated, even while he was with Paul. And then he continues to do this long after Paul was beheaded. So you see in Hebrews 13, 23, it tells us that Timothy was in prison for a time, likely for preaching the gospel. And to me, this is really encouraging. I mean, he's getting it. And the most exciting thing, though, was there are some extra biblical sources. We don't have anything in Scripture that tells us what happened to Timothy at the end. But it seems that in the year 97 AD, Timothy, he's an 80-year-old man. And he goes out in the city and tries to stop a pagan parade for a Greek goddess by preaching the gospel. So the angry mob gets stirred up, and they beat him, and they drag him through the streets, and they stone him to death. Pretty brutal. But if this is true, what a capstone to Paul's exhortation to him to not be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy hears this, don't be ashamed, and then he dies for it, standing alone in the street, faithfully preaching the gospel to pagans. Shy Timothy, timid Timothy, was martyred for not being ashamed of the gospel. So, which one of these reasons do you have the hardest time with? I think we all probably struggle with different ones at different times. But we have to remember that to be ashamed of the gospel and of Christ is sin. And we all want to have a clear conscience in this matter. I find that the biggest reason I struggle with being ashamed is when I'm not spending time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Or when it's just mundane. When we go back to thinking about abiding in the word, abiding in Christ, he's the one who then strengthens us. So if you're not seeking his face, how do you expect to have any power? When I don't seek his face, that's when my head fills with worldly concerns and worries. Vibrant faith produces this kind of recklessness that the world can't stand, because they can't do anything to stop people who have nothing to lose and everything to gain by sharing their faith and making disciples. So, people will risk much when they're convinced that, as Paul says in Philippians, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. So, what is holding you back? As we turn to the table, what are you going to ask Jesus to do to remedy your faithlessness when it shows its ugly head? And then what is your plan to follow in obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we struggle with this. It's so encouraging to hear stories of brothers and sisters who are being obedient in this, but we all know, Lord, we still feel fear. And we just ask that you would help us to fight through that. Give us your strength and your power so that when the lies of the enemy come, that we push through that, that we don't believe them, and that we trust that you know exactly what you're doing and you've placed us where we are to be faithful. And may we seek to be as Peter and John, who after proclaiming the gospel were beaten for it, and then they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to be persecuted for the name. I just pray that that would be my heart and heart of my brothers and sisters here. So be with us, Lord, as we go out from here. May this week be a week of renewal if we're struggling, and just a week of encouragement if we're already doing this. But Lord, make each one of us more bold and more unashamed of the gospel. I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.